السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, last Juma, the last part of my lecture, I mentioned some statistics about food waste in Europe, in the UK and in the US. And in case you are feeling happy about the condition in India, I think it is only correct to put that in perspective. So here are some figures from, and the link is there in the text when it goes up. And these figures are for 2013. I don't have the figures for 2015 or 2014, 2015, but I don't think they are remarkably different. In India, in 2013, 44,000 crores, rupees 44,000 crores worth of food was wasted. Wasted fruits and vegetables amounted to 13,000 crores. And 15 to 20% of cooked food at weddings and restaurants was also wasted. India produces 250 million tons of food grain but consumes only 220 to 225 million. And 250 million people go to bed hungry every night. So the food is produced, but it is not consumed. A report released by the Ministry of Statistics and Program Development of 2012 states that 48% of children are stunted, indicating that half the country's children suffer from chronic malnutrition. We like to feel very happy and say we have the youngest population. We also have the youngest, most malnourished population. Is this an issue of food production, distribution, or simply a lack of concern for others? Which one? My question to you is, having told you all these figures, now that you know all of this, what are you planning to do about it? And that's a question individually for each one of you to address. Now that you know this, what do you plan to do? How will your awareness of this information help those who are in need? And believe me, we need to answer this question, because when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will not be asked what happened, we will be asked what did you do. Let me give you some more statistics. I love statistics. The number of Muslims in the world, they have estimated, they say we are 1.47 billion. Which means, and out of this 1.47 billion, 1 billion is in Asia, which is India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Indonesia, Malaysia, so on and so on. 400 million in Africa, 44 million in Europe, and 6 million in the Americas. Which means that every fifth human being is a Muslim. Which also means that for every single Hindu, there are two Muslims. For every single Buddhist, there are two Muslims. And for every Jew, there are over 100 Muslims. There are 57 member countries of the OIC, the Organization of Islamic Conference, and all of them put together have under 500 universities. One university for every 3 million Muslims. The US alone has 5,758 universities. India has 8,047 universities. In 2004, Shanghai's Jiao Tong University compiled an academic ranking of world universities. And intriguingly, not one university from Muslim major states was in the top 500. Not even one. Calling 500 top itself is ridiculous as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, even there we are not there. So, conclusion. The Muslim world seems to have lost the capacity to produce knowledge. Daily newspapers per 1,000 people, a number of book titles, new book titles per million are two indicators of whether knowledge is being diffused in society. In Pakistan, there are 23 daily newspapers per 1,000 Pakistanis, while in Singapore, the ratio is 360. In the UK, the number of book titles per million stands at 2,000, while in Egypt, it is 20. So therefore, the Muslim world seems to be losing or has lost its capacity to diffuse knowledge. Exports of high technology products as a percentage of total exports are an important indicator of knowledge application. Pakistan's export of high technology products as a percentage of total exports stands at 1%. Saudi Arabia is 0.3%. Kuwait, Morocco, and Algeria are all at 0.3%. Singapore alone is 58%. So therefore, we can say that the Muslim world is failing also to apply knowledge. The combined GDP of the 57 OIC countries, which includes oil revenues, is under $2 trillion. America by itself produces goods and services worth $12 trillion. In China, $8 trillion. Japan, $3.8 trillion, and Germany, $2.4 trillion. On the purchasing power parity basis, India is $1.2 trillion, one country alone. Oil-rich Saudi Arabia, UAE, Kuwait, and Qatar collectively produces goods and services, mostly oil, worth $500 billion. Spain alone produces goods and services over $1 trillion. Spain is Catholic. Catholic Poland produces up to 489, which is $500 billion, equal to Saudi Arabia, UAE, Kuwait, and Qatar collectively combined. And Thailand produces $545 billion goods and services, which is more than Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, UAE, and Qatar combined. Thailand. And therefore, we can say that Muslim GDP as a percentage of world GDP is in decline. Looking at influence, which is a factor of production, diffusion, and application of knowledge to create wealth and well-being, let us see where we stand in this respect. The ISS, the International Space Station, is a 15-country collaboration. If you look at the list of countries, there are countries which are politically and ideologically not only divergent but actually enemies, fighting wars, because Russia and America are both part of that. And you see what is happening in Ukraine. But they collaborate for scientific discovery. In the 15 countries, there is not a single Muslim country. The ISS travels at a speed around the earth, which enables the people on the ISS to see 16 sunrises and 16 sunsets every day. And they asked them, I said, what is the most beautiful sight that you see from the space station? They said the sunrises and sunsets, 16 per day of each. But the tragedy is, not a single person is on that station who looks at that sunrise or looks at that sunset and says, Subhanallah. Not one. So are you surprised at the state of the Muslim world? Because 1 billion sheep are still sheep. In my note, I wrote, one tiger is more powerful. I want to change that and say, one dog is more powerful. You don't need a tiger to herd sheep. Tigers don't hurt sheep. Dogs hurt sheep. It is this self-centered thinking that has given rise to the so-called rat race. So I don't think it's out of place to share some thoughts and reflections on what the rat race is and how to beat it. Because as they say, the problem with the rat race is that even if you win, you are still a rat. A friend once asked me to show him a way to get out of the rat race. And on the spur of the moment, I said, become a cat. And then I reflected on what does it mean to say become a cat. And I tried to see the qualities that a cat represents and those which a rat represents. And I tried to see how these, reflecting on these qualities, can help us to create life quality and satisfaction. So what differentiates a rat from a cat? And how does this help us? And what does that have to do with raising of children? And that's what this is all about. But before I go further, a disclaimer. Like all analogies, this one also ends at a point. The point being that this is meant for people, not for rats and cats. So don't get too stuck in the zoology and remain with the concept and philosophy of how we can power up our lives. So here is the rat versus cat. Now what distinguishes the rat from the cat? In my view, it is focus that distinguishes the rat in the rat race from the cat, which is sitting on its perch and watching the rat race happen. In the rat race, the focus is on self-aggrandizement and on destructive competition. In a hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, competition is the destruction of civilizations. There's constant comparison with others in the rat race. Rats constantly compare. This produces dissatisfaction with one's own situation, and so one strives harder to beat the other. Naturally, this also produces the need to show off, because what is the use of gain if it can't be flaunted? People don't feel good because they have more, but because they have more than others. So if everyone had the same or similar, if everyone developed, the satisfaction would be less. One feels satisfied not by being wealthy, but by being more wealthy than one's friends and companions and family, and being able to show off that wealth so that others feel jealous, envious, and frustrated. Since material things are easier to accumulate and display, the focus of the rat race is very materialistic. People build houses not to create warm and loving homes, but to create edifices to their egos. They fill them with artifacts bought in antique stores that arrived there from the houses of other rats gone by, who also filled their houses with artifacts from homes of still other rats gone by. Little do they reflect on the irony of this. For rats, cars are not a means of transportation, but statements of their position in society. Weddings are not about the young people starting a new life, but an opportunity for the parents to flaunt their wealth. Victims of the rat race beg to be invited to such high society weddings, and then gaze with longing eyes at all that they are never likely to have, and go home and complain about how wasteful the host was and in what bad taste the party was. This is because rat parties are not about meeting friends and feeling good, but about looking to see what others wore and feeling bad. That is why all the good feeling of wearing a nice dress or a good piece of jewelry becomes sawdust in the mouth the moment they see another person wearing a rock on a rope. And of course, in the rat race, there is a great deal of rejoicing in the misfortune of others. Nothing is more satisfying than to talk about the robbery in somebody's house where they lost all their jewelry, or the accident in which their Bentley got totaled. All this is, of course, spoken of in pained tones, but one only has to look into the eyes to see the undisguised glee in them. Rat societies are very uncaring places in which personal gain is the only consideration. Means, fair or foul, are not a matter of interest to anyone. Rat results justify the means. As long as I gain, it does not matter how I gain. It matters even less at whose expense I gained. Moral values, codes of behavior, principles, religion are all means to be used in gaining advantage over others. There's no real loyalty to any of these things. All of these, including religion, are tools to be used ruthlessly and without apology, and to be cast aside when they are no longer useful. In the end, worship is only of the self and of personal desire. The reason I'm saying all of this to you is so we can reflect and see what kind of society we live in. And when we do that, to remember that you are not spectators looking at the society from outside. You and I are in that society. You and I created that society. You and I support that society. You and I are not spectators, we are participants in what happens. And therefore, you and I will feel the results of that society. This is the bad news of it. And the good news of it is that for exactly the same reasons, you and I have the power to change that if we wish. We don't need the power of rulers to change it. We need the power on our own selves as individuals to change that. You cannot decide what I will do in the wedding of my son or daughter, but you can decide whether you will attend that wedding or not based on what is going to happen in my son or daughter's wedding. Nobody can drag you by the scruff of your neck to that wedding if you don't want to go. And if enough people boycott things, those things will not happen. I'm not giving you examples of the moon. Aurangabad, which we know where it is and we know how close to us it is, has done that at this level of the entire city, where there is a standard menu for a wedding, which is a simple menu, anybody's wedding, king or commoner, will serve only that food in the wedding of his children. And if anyone does not do that, the entire guest list boycotts. The man will be stuck there with the food and himself, nobody else. This is Aurangabad. I'm not talking about the Sahaba. I'm not talking about the moon. I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about our own country, a city which is practically next door. Societies get changed when individuals decide to take action to change them. They don't get changed by some force coming from outside to manipulate the society and change it when the people themselves are not interested in changing it. Since accumulation of material possessions is essential to win in the rat race, rats become stingy and hoard resources. The scholars of Islam are unanimous in saying that the worst disease of the heart is bukhl, is stinginess. We are going to be doing a workshop and a retreat on Tazkiyatun Nafs, on purification of the heart, over this weekend. And that's part of something which I'm going to be talking there. The worst of diseases, the most lethal of diseases, is bukhl, is stinginess. Because from stinginess come out two other diseases which are equally, if not worse, equally bad if not worse. One is envy and the other one is greed. One is hasad and the other one is hirs. They come out of bukhl. Because of stinginess, you don't like to see somebody else having something better than yourself. Whether it's material, whether it is knowledge, whether it is popularity, whether it is whatever. You want to destroy the other person. If it was in your power, you would have killed him. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a surah where Allah asked us to take refuge from him, from the hasidin, when they are making hasad, from the people who are envious and jealous when they are in that frame of mind. Envy also therefore then produces and compels the person who is envious to indulge in slander, indulge in backbiting, because that's how you try to destroy the other person's reputation. So you are digging your own pit in the Jahannam by these actions. All of them starting because of bukhl, from which comes envy. And so also greed. The baqil is a person who is actually greedy. He doesn't want to share. He wants to grab. And the more greed he has, the more baqil he becomes. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said the adab of the baqil is his life himself. Because he has the money, he has the means, but he himself can't enjoy it. He does not allow himself to enjoy it. Very interestingly, the root word for bukhl is the same root word in Arabic for the term constipation. And that's exactly what constipation does. It keeps your fusla, it keeps your feces inside your body to poison you, because you don't want to let it out. You want to keep it inside. And that is why zakat is called purification of wealth, because wealth by nature is impure. And when you pay zakat, you are purifying that wealth. So it's like constipation. By nature, it's impure. If you don't take it out of your body, it will kill you. Yeah, Arabic is a beautiful language of how words are, the etymology of words. And therefore, rats become stingy. And they hoard resources. They won't share what they have with others because they believe it will reduce their own store. Whereas Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when you give, he's talking about trade, he's talking about dealing with customers. He says, when you give more, not less. He said, when you give more. There's a person I know, they have a gold business in Dubai. So the father and the patriarch and two sons. So this hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he said, when you weigh on the side of the customer. And he said, give more. So the father mentioned this hadith. And the sons said, yes, we will, inshallah. But they're not dealing in rice or wheat. They're dealing in gold. They don't weigh in kilograms. They weigh in grams and tens of grams. But anyway, they did that. So a couple of months later, they have their family meeting. So the sons come to the father and they say to him, they had figures, they brought their returns, and they said that we are losing because of this policy of giving more. They said we are losing $1,500 every day, right? So $1,500 or something, like some amount like this. So $1,500 per day we are losing because of this policy. So they speak Urdu. So I believe one of the sons says, ye hame bahut mehenga pad raha hai. So the father said, Nabi ki baat bhi bahut mehengi hai. He said, this is expensive for us. And the father says, the word of the Nabi is also expensive. Very valuable. So the sons went back. They said, we will not change the policy. We just continue to do that. And they say that their business boomed, and to such an extent, I mean, they grew beyond all. Obviously, I mean, it's logic. It's like if people are getting a good deal, obviously they come to you. So obviously, their customer base increased. Now think about this, that Rasulullah ﷺ didn't say this to enhance your business. He's talking about the nobility of the person. He's talking about the honor of the man. Where he said, be generous, because this is a sign of the honorableness of a person. You don't count and give. It is against our honor. Today we have lost everything. I mean, Allah, Ajib. We've lost our culture. We've lost our, I still remember, alhamdulillah. I still remember my elders. Even when they used to give to beggars, they never counted and give. They put the hand in the pocket, whatever came out, they give. Uski khismat hai. Mil gaya, mil gaya. They didn't count and, I've actually, Allah, may Allah forgive people. I've actually seen somebody in one masjid give money to a beggar and take back change. Seriously, I'm not exaggerating. I'm standing in the masjid and saying that I've seen this with my own eyes. take back change from a beggar, la hawla quwwata illa, it's better not to give. But there's no izzah. There's no sense of honor. You have no shame for yourself. I mean, you have no value for yourself. So you do something like this, and you feel no sense of shame in doing something like this. Ajeeb. I think really we have to look at how we bring up our children, how we bring up ourselves. I mean, how will you bring up children if you are among those who give money and take back change? So even when rats will accumulate, and even when things are maybe time sensitive or they can get spoilt or redundant, unless they are used, rats will still hoard them and will not give them to others or allow others to use their resources. Rats will also not share knowledge to ensure that others never have a chance to succeed, or they think. But others are different. They will succeed anyway. Rat societies are characterized by a lack of education, disparities in learning and capability, and I gave you some statistics. Safety becomes the key driver because you want to keep things to yourself. Risk-taking disappears. Fear of losing possessions dominates all thinking, and various means are sought to prevent that. Security agencies do good business in rat societies. In the time when we had the big capital crunch, the only industry globally which grew was the security industry, and it grew by 45%. Rats are unwilling to face the fact that societies in which disparities between people are less or non-existent, crime automatically disappears. Rats don't like to face this fact because in order for disparities to disappear, wealthy rats must share their wealth. But this goes against the very grain of ratness, especially since the source of all satisfaction is to see that others have less than you. So there's a vested interest in rat societies to ensure that disparities remain. Once again, global statistics. I am doing research for my paper that I have to present in Oxford on education. 1% of the global population today controls 48% of global resources. 1%. Interestingly, this focus on the other also produces complacency. When you have more than others and everyone else is staring at you in envy, then there's no need to strive for more. So enterprise dies once a certain amount of stuff has been accumulated, as there's no one left to impress or there is too much to protect. This is the fate of Muslim businesses globally, illa mashallah. Once again, my specialization is family businesses. Muslim businesses do not last more than three generations. Mostly second generation trashes it. For exactly the same reason. No risk taking, too much protectionism, don't want to share, and it collapses. Real progress, be it in knowledge or power, stops as rats don't like to take risk. Risk is essential to stretch the boundaries of the known and explore ways of dealing with the unknown. Risk is essential to learn how much one can achieve. But risk has within it the possibility of failure, and that's why it is halal. Since rats are afraid of failure, as this can result in their losing some of their possessions, they hate risk and constantly seek safety, so progress stops. Since satisfaction comes only in comparison with others, rats in power are despotic and tyrannical. It is from seeing others kowtowing to them that they get a sense of well-being. Rasulullah ﷺ said, in case you're thinking that this applies only to kings, Nabi ﷺ said, if a person comes to you, if a person in need, whether it's your employee, whether it's somebody else, he said, if he comes to you and you keep him standing as a way of demonstrating your superiority over him, he said, you will go and search for your own place in Jahannam. If you don't offer the person a seat because you want to show hamare samne kaisa baithta, Nabi sallallahu alaihi said, you will go and look for your own place in Jahannam. Loyalty to the king rat becomes the primary virtue, and that's exactly what happens in our Muslim family businesses. Loyalty to the king rat is the principal virtue, so you collect incompetent crooks and you lose competent professionals. Questioning of those in power or of whatever they stand for is a cardinal sin. It's a capital sin. You cannot question those in power. You can't ask a question. Rat societies become inward looking and lose perspective and vision. The boundary between the ruler and the state disappears. The ruler says, I am the state. And this is exactly the opposite of the Islamic method system, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't even say that about himself. Difference of opinion is seen as opposition, and disagreement with or disapproval of those in power becomes treason. Rat societies equate the government with the country, and disagreement with one is seen as disloyalty to the other. Patriotism is not loyalty to the government. Patriotism is loyalty to the nation. But rat societies equate the nation with the government. So criticizing the government is seen as an unpatriotic, unnationalistic, treasonable act. And that's why in the rat race, even if you win, you are still a rat. I want to end with asking you a question and asking your pardon before the question. Ask yourself, how many rats do you know? And is one of them the one you see in the mirror? Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika arhamar rahimin.